Okay, amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to the first chapter of Luke. And we're still in Zacharias' prophecy. I'm going to begin verse 67. Is that okay with you? Yeah, amen. And we're going to read down to the last verse in the chapter, verse 80. Follow along with me as I read it. Now John's father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness, before him all the days of our lives. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So the child grew and became strong in spirit, was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. Amen. Amen. Last week, really, we looked at verses 71 to 75, I think. Talking about the salvation to which we have been saved. That God has saved us from our inherited sin, the sin passed on to us by Adam, also by saved us from the consequence of our sin. And then also from the influence and accusations of the accuser, and even the actions of the accuser, of Satan. We have been saved from the hand of our enemies. Our enemies being sin, death, and Satan. And then also that we might be saved to serve him, and to serve him without fear, which is a wonderful blessing, that we can come before him with great confidence, knowing that when God looks at us, he doesn't see some pathetic little wannabe, kind of staggering, "I want to be good, I want to be holy, I want to be a Christian." Someone, I'm almost good, I'm almost there, I'm almost what I want to be. God doesn't see you like that, but rather he sees the finished work of Christ when he looks at you. On your soul, it is sealed. It is finished. Love that. We're going to get that up somewhere. It is finished. Because that's the promise we hold on to, isn't it? That's the claim that we hope in. There's nothing that you and I can add to our salvation. Nothing that you and I can take away from our salvation. Because Jesus did it all. It is a gift of life given to you. Deposited. Indeed, the Bible says, lavishly poured out, like that word. Richly poured out upon you. Look, 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 look. Splash, splash, splash. Wonderful. And so again, you are able, you who believe, you who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have repented of your sins, believed in him, and obey him in his commandments, living your life for Him with the hope of His return. The active hope. We're not talking a passive hope. Well, it could happen sometime. Maybe. But rather, there is this desire. It's like a little kid waiting for Christmas, you know? Christmas is coming. Christmas is coming. Christmas is coming. Christmas is coming. 2 more days, I get to open my parcels. 2 more days, and everything I've desired for this year will be mine. We have that greedy expectation when it comes to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Is it just me? That's how I view the second coming. Maybe. But we might serve Him without fear. So there is that aspect of fearlessness to the Christian life. Bravery. But also the understanding that you were saved not so that you could just live your life any way you want. Not a holiday resort where you just come and lie by the pool all day. Yeah, thanks Jesus. Give me a margarita or whatever you drink, I don't know. But rather, you were saved in order that you might serve Him. You have become a priest. I love all these Lutheran priests. I love Lutheran priests. I do, honest to God. They're so easy to get all hot, you know. They say, well, I'm a priest. I'm a priest too. I'm a priest too. He's a priest. And she's a priest. We're all priests because we're a nation of priests, the Bible says. We're a priestly nation. Because they like to have the exclusivity. They think of themselves as being the Levitical, the embodiment of the Levitical priesthood. And which is nonsense. Because we are a priestly nation. We are all called to serve Christ. All called to stand before Him and worship and to speak the words of God to the people. There isn't the them and the us. There's the we. We are one body. We're not the head and the tail kind of thing. So you were saved that you might serve Him without fear. And then in holiness and righteousness. Holiness means different than everybody else. There has to be a difference about your life and about you as a person. Not just an outward difference. Not just so that you look a little bit strange, like, you know, a little bit different. No. That there's something a little bit special about you. But rather that... Have you ever been to a bonfire? Do you know what a bonfire is? Yeah? Brasa? Yes? Yeah, scouts. And the next day... When you're mixing with people, you go back home or you're at a shop or you meet somebody and you're like, hi. And then you go, have you been near a bonfire? Have you been out by a brass? And there's a smell of the fire, the wood smoke about you. Don't you know that? You ever done that? And you can just tell that someone's been camping, maybe because they're all dirty and smelly like the scouts are whenever they go camping. But you can tell that there's the wood smoke smell is still upon them, isn't there? That's the whole idea about holiness. That you've been near Christ and the smell of Christ is still on you. People are able to tell by the smell of you, not necessarily the real smell, but there's a difference, there's a scent about you, there's a life about you that's not normal. It's not like everybody else, but there's something different about you. You're not like everybody else. The word, again, is holiness. We've looked at this word many, many times. It means separated away from the world and separated to Christ. So it's not enough simply to say, I don't do that. Would you like that? I can do this now. It's not enough simply to say, no. But in the Christian holiness, it's not just that we don't do things, but it's because we are together with Christ. I love Jesus. I serve Him. I'm so focused upon Jesus that the things of this world have no interest for me because He is what I want. His life is what I want. And so we serve Him without fear, in holiness, not full of sin, not full of unrighteousness, not with lying or deceit or exaggerations or foolishness or funny jokes, whatever. We serve Him love and faithfulness, goodness and mercy. That should be the quality of our life. You should be full to bursting with the holiness of Christ. And then also in righteousness, the other aspect of your life in your service to Jesus that is to be marked without fear, with boldness and bravery, is that you're to be righteous. That means you do things that are right. You do things that He has commanded you to do. What is right? What is right? We live in a time, especially here in Finland, people always say, well, that's your opinion. That's your opinion. And they do that hand work. Have you ever noticed? That's your opinion. People do that. That's your opinion. People do that to me all the time. Well, that's just your opinion. Åsikt, whatever it is. In Christ, there is no opinion. That's why the Bible, the New Testament calls Him the great dictator, Kairos. The terrible dictator. He's Jesusaurus Rex. Okay? He is the King. He is the Lord. There is no debating with Him. When He says it, you obey it. That's the end of it. He didn't say, well, you can live your life according to your word, according to your ways, and you can do whatever you want. We looked at it last week when we read the second epistle of John, remember, where it said about walking in the commands. This is how we know who is in the truth, that they walk in the commandments. There is this aspect. You have been commanded to live your life according to the pattern of God's word. And so we do that. Holiness and righteousness. What is right? The commandment of God is right. That which God has said is right, is right. We've talked about this before, cultural differences. Things in Mexico are very different than things in Ireland. A little bit. Things in South Africa are different than anywhere else in the world. Crazy people in South Africa. Mm-hmm. In Karapo. And I think you come from Kalioki, don't you? I'm the pastor. Very different than where I grew up. I grew up with neighbors being murdered, shot as they watched TV on a Friday night, stabbed to death outside our home by screwdrivers. Does that happen in Kalioki very often? I don't think so. Where we live and where we're brought up often shapes our value system and what we think is right and wrong. I get that. And so, how then are we as an international group of people together focused on Jesus? How are we supposed to know what's right and wrong? You say, Kyle, the Christian life is to be lived out in service to Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness, doing what is right. But what's right? Something for me that could be right could be not right for you. Where do we find what is right? And the Bible says this about itself. The word of God is perfect. It converts the soul. We as the Christian people, we follow what is written in the Word. We're Bible-believing Christians. Is that not so? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Just kind of, I guess. Make sure you're awake there. And so we are called to this. And then it says, before Him all the days of our life. Is that 6 months, Don? Could be, you know. Don could live 6 months. No? Does it mean 6 months of your life and then you get on the rest of your life doing whatever you want? Does it mean while you're a young person, non-married, You're in the youth group and it's all exciting, big Christian gang, you just hang out. Just wonderful to serve Jesus and worship him. It's great fun. But then when you get a man and you're or a woman and you're all like, okay, it's time to grow up. And church is for when you were little. And now it's about marriage and house and boat. Everybody has to have a boat, don't they? You're not really grown up. Oh, guys, you got a boat. You're not really grown up until you got a boat. Is it only for that amount of time, a short amount of time, that this service without fear and holiness and righteousness? How long are you to worship and serve him the rest of your life? The Christian life is not just for a season or for as long as it keeps your interest. You are called into service the rest of your life. That's a tremendous message right there. And then today, where I want to look at the third aspect of this prophecy, was this: and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, which with the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. Here, the prophecy somewhat turns a little. You can imagine this old man holding his little baby in his arms. And he's been saying this wonderful prophecy, this message, speaking it out. And the first two parts he's been speaking about the salvation that is coming, or has come, if you want to use it, about Jesus. And now he kind of looks down at the child in his arms and says, "And you, child," referring to John, "will be called the prophet of the highest, and you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways." And when I read this, I began to go into, John the Baptist calling and light and darkness and this. And then it really struck me that here, there's so much depth there. First of all, can you see that he's called to be the prophet of the highest? Does that mean he goes and tells people's futures before Jesus comes? Or before? What does it mean by prophet? We have this culturally wrong understanding again of prophet. It's from the 18th century medium shamanistic future-telling culture. And it's a wrong Christian view. The Christian view of a prophet isn't one who tells the future. It's one who speaks the words of God. The idea would be preacher. Indeed, that's where we get the whole idea of a preacher from. One who stands before others and preaches the word of God. This baby, John, would grow up to be the preacher who would come before the Lord. He's called to be a prophet. The prophet, the one who went before the Lord, a herald or a harbinger, someone who comes to make everything ready. Do you recognize the second bit of that? The prophet of the highest? And that's a statement. Here, this word highest means the highest, Lord of lords and King of kings. He's signifying that the one who is coming isn't just a prophet, isn't just a king, isn't just a normal man, but there's something tremendously special about the one who is to come. He is the highest. It's a word in the Old Testament that is used in connection with God himself. It's a direct pointing to the divinity, the divine nature of Jesus. That the Lord is coming. God is coming. That this man, this little baby, because he's just a little baby, he's 8 days old, little baby will one day be the one who comes before the Lord, who signifies the coming of God amongst the people. Like Aaron and Moses. "For you will go before him, before the face of the Lord." And again, there's that word Lord. It's another word used with in the Old Testament in connection with God. So if someone comes along and says, well, the New Testament never says that Jesus is God. Never anywhere in the Old Testament, or New Testament, sorry. Nowhere in the New Testament does anyone ever say that Jesus is God. I've had Jehovah's Witnesses tell me that before. And then you just kind of pull this up and go, right there. Old Testament guy. Refers to Jesus twice. And Jesus is not even born yet. Refers to him as twice as God. How do you work that out? And then they have to go back into the scriptures because they don't know them. Also, I think this is very, very adept for us. It fits well for us. For we who are reformed or reforming, I like to say reforming because reform makes you feel like you've got there and you can just sit there and not do anything else. Reforming is always moving. I like that we're always changing and growing up in our faith. For us who are reforming, there is often this great temptation just to sit back and say, well, God will fix it. God will take care of everything. God knows who his elect are, and he'll save them. We just be faithful, and God will save them. God will deal with everything here. And yes, that is true, but also, God raises up men and women, people. There we go. How gender sensitive was that? Wow. God raises up people, and God uses people as his method and means to save others. God could have just sent revival before the Lord Jesus Christ. He could have just sent the vibes. I don't know if you want to put it that way. People just sort of suddenly got awakened. They were reading the Old Testament, the Gospel of Jeremiah, and they were like, whoa! Automatically, you know, this is crazy. I never read that before. And it just happens. He could have done that, and it could have happened. Indeed, there are some places in history, like the islands of Lewis, where things like that actually happened. Whole communities were suddenly awakened without any preacher being there. They were just... In the middle of the night, people woke up and had a desire to read the scriptures and believed. But that's an exception. That's not the rule. Here we're seeing God raising up a man, or the preparation of God. He's only 8 days old here. God making the preparation to raise up someone, a person. And that's a great poke, I want to say, to you and to me. We may never have the ministry of John the Baptist, because when John got started, it was 6 months. John the Baptist had a ministry that spanned about 6 months, maybe a year, but 6 months that we know definitely. And John the Baptist was the most successful evangelist ever. I mean, even his enemies came to be baptized by John the Baptist, and he rebuked them. Oh, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come? Go and produce fruit in accordance with repentance. Go away. Change on the inside, not just on the outside. You and I may never have that. I hope to God that one person in this room will have that. That would be great. That'd be fantastic. But we may not never have. We may never. But we may be a prophet of the highest to our brother, or to our sister, or to our mother, or to our father, or to a person on our football team, or in student mission, in the orchestra, wherever you work, I can't remember. You can tell me. Right there, wherever I am. You don't know, but God could raise you up. And indeed, it's the plan of God. We see it working. That God raised up this person to be his emissary, the one who went before, to make clear, to explain, to reason out. If you look at the ministry of John the Baptist, was he passive? Did he sit back and kind of say, well, you know, if they believe, they believe, and if they don't, they won't? I mean, the man was so full of fire. And it says here in verse 80, he was full of spirit. Not the Holy Spirit, human spirit. The man was zealous, bursting. That's why they call him Elijah. The man bounded down the mountainside. He was very zealous for the word of God. He was so zealous that he went for the king. It is unlawful for you to take your brother's wife. Adulterer! He caused so much trouble that threw him in jail, and indeed they caused so much trouble eventually it cost him his head. You are called to be active just like John the Baptist. Just like this man. God uses people to reach people. And guess what? You're people. Wow. And God has called you people to reach people. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You're like, whoa, scared, frightened. Wow. Remember we were called to serve? Remember that? To serve without fear in holiness and righteousness all the days of your life? That you might go before the Lord and prepare the ways. How do you do that? It says in, I think it was Malachi, right at the last verse of Malachi, wasn't it? Last book in the Old Testament. Yeah. He will turn the hearts of the fathers. Oh, that's not the one that I was thinking of. Okay, let me turn back to where it was. Anyway, it says that he will make every mountain low and flat and raise up every valley. Basically meaning that every argument, every mountainous argument that is in the way will be brought down. And every great valley, every great chasm, every great division that separates from Christ will be filled in. You'll have no excuses. Oh, I can't come, Jesus, because there's a big mountain in the way. Oh, Jesus, I would come to you, but there's this big chasm between us and I can't get there. And we as Christians, we as God's people, have been given that responsibility to show that there is no mountain big enough. There is no valley deep enough. I want to start singing right there. We have been given this deep responsibility to serve the Lord. And then, also then verse 77, which is the real thrust of this little prophecy. To give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of sins through the tender mercy of our God. See, Israel thought in its fallen state that salvation meant deliverance from Rome. It would throw off the slavery from under the Roman oppression. And then they would rise up and they would be the big boys in the playground. They would be the power. And everybody would then have to serve them. And they had forgotten. In their fallen state, they had forgotten that that wasn't their problem. Their problem was not that they were in slavery under Rome. Their problem was God. God had a problem with their sin. God had a problem with their rebellion. And indeed, not just theirs, indeed with Adam's sin. And that was the salvation. Salvation needed to be from God himself. From the just wrath that is to come. And they had to be reminded. And John's task would be and was that he would remind them. He would bring the knowledge of salvation to the people. Again, I think it's a wonderful lesson for us today. Your job as a Christian isn't to meet the felt needs of the people today. Do we have poor people? Help them, build them homes. Is that what the Christian church is called to do? No. We have homeless people. Are we supposed to help them? Yes. But is that the main thrust of what the church is called to do? No. You see, if you just help a person's physical needs without helping their spiritual needs, you're an abuser. I'm telling you now, you're helping the outer man while condemning the inner man to an eternity of hell. The great responsibility that has been set upon you, the service that has been set upon you, is one where you are revealing this knowledge. You are making known to those who are in darkness, who are in ignorance of their condition, that unless a person has a heart knowledge, a life knowledge, has been born again, the work of regeneration has transformed them from within. So it's not just a case of Pharisaic Christianity, where they can kind of nod their head and say, yes, I believe in Jesus, I go to church, I believe about 90% of the Bible, and yet there has been no born again, there's been no forgiveness of sins. They have not saw the depth of their own depravity. How God is right in condemning them to hell. God's going to send me to hell? But I'm a good person. Take Don, he's a much bigger sinner than Kyle. Well, we can discuss that later, Don. I think we're pretty even. There has to be an owning of the knowledge. And if we as Christians don't come to the people around us, as God opens doors and as the opportunity arises itself, and as we have been given, as we walk in the Spirit and as doors open, and as we're given this ability and boldness to speak, revealing to those around us the danger that they are in. I've told you the story before, haven't I, about the Dagas and Teriev? How it was burning and the smoke was coming out the roof. And the ladies were inside drinking their coffee and the kids were asleep on their little mattresses on the floor. And life was going on, and the upstairs of the building was flaming. And they were happily ignorant. What kind of man would I have been if I had just stood there and said, well, is there any more coffee in the pot? And sat down with them. Well, thanks very much for the coffee, I'm away. And I didn't warn them, I didn't tell them, the smoke is coming down the stairs, get the kids out. Forget about the computer. It wasn't even the computer, it was the monitor she was carrying out. Lily was carrying the monitor because she thought that that was the computer, not the big Scorpio, okay? Apparently that was too heavy. She was an old lady, she didn't know. What kind of man would I have been if I had done nothing? If I had just let all those poor little children burn and all those ladies remain ignorant, you would have thought a very bad man, very careless, unloving person. And that is just a physical fire. This is foot for a time and then it's over. The fire be it come or it burned itself out and it's done. And it's done. Think of an eternal fire. The fury and the wrath of God burning forever, unquenchable, insatiable, ever hungry. And I'm just allowing people to tumble over into the ever welcoming abyss. And I'm doing nothing, you know. I'm singing my praises. I'm lifting my hands. I'm happy. It's great to know the Lord, isn't it? Another one's gone. And another one's gone. Oh, hallelujah. It's great to be a Christian. Another one is gone. And another one is gone. Where is the voice of one crying out in the wilderness? Where is the one who will stand together with the Lord and make the knowledge of salvation known to the people around? Are we willing just to allow our generation to tumble over into a lost eternity? By God, no. What a tremendous responsibility has been laid upon us, as it was upon this tiny baby. We are called to give the knowledge of salvation to the people. Salvation by what means? Is it salvation of works? You can get there if you're good enough. You can get there if you believe this, this, and this, and this, and put your hand up in a meeting. Well done, welcome, you're going to heaven! Pray this prayer. Sign your name here. Give your tithe. Is it salvation of works or of hopeful, wishful thinking? Oh God, no. It is salvation that comes through the remission of sins, by the forgiveness of our sins. And how does that happen? By the tender mercy. I love this word, tender mercy. I think in the Swedish Bible it says something about love, doesn't it, Charlie? Verse 78. Yeah, deep love or something. But it's tender mercy. I'd ask in the Finnish, but I don't speak Finnish, so yeah, I wouldn't know what I meant. It's this beautiful word that means the deep, deep, deep love. An act of love. One, a love that works on your behalf. A love that's not prepared to see you fall over the edge into a lost eternity, to be engulfed and consumed by those flames. A love that acts. Think of the Good Samaritan. He couldn't witness the horror that had been done to that traveler without actively getting involved, picking that man up, binding his wounds, setting him upon his donkey, taking him to an inn, and making sure that everything was done, and even saying, I'll come back in a few days. If there's anything you need, put it on my bill. I'll pay the cost. Who is the Good Samaritan? Are you the Good Samaritan? Jesus is the Good Samaritan. The tender mercies of our God. Salvation doesn't come by your effort. You can't win salvation. You can't earn salvation. You can't assume salvation. Well, my family are all Christian, and I was brought up in a Christian home, and therefore I'm a Christian too. That would be you boys. There is no passing it from father to son or from mother to daughter, or it doesn't go through bloodlines. It is the gift of God to all those who would believe. I'm reminded very much of Romans 10. We all know this is one of those really well known verses. Romans 10, verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scriptures say, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. There is this perfect harmony of the inside and the outside, with the heart and with the mouth. That in the heart that only God sees. Only God sees. And in your heart, I am the Lord's. I am the Lord's. Oh God, I love you. Oh Lord, thank you that you have forgiven my sin. That you have justified me. It is finished. And with the mouth, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my Lord. He is my Lord. Can you have one without the other? No. The two of them must work For one is the fruit of the other. We are called to a higher life, a Christian life of service, a Christian life where we are priests before the Lord, making known, we are prophets of the highest, making known the words of God to His people. You're called to serve Him. That doesn't mean dancing and lifting up your hands and being good to your kids, occasionally reading your Bible, now and again praying a prayer to someone or telling someone, I'll pray for you, and then forgetting about it. That's not the Christian life, and that's not what you were called to do. That's not the service that God expects of you or has given you. You are called to be a prophet of the highest. You are called to be one who makes known the salvation of the Lord, that is the remission, the forgiveness of sins that comes by the tender mercy of our God. There is salvation in no other name. You must confess with your heart. You must confess with your mouth. There must be a going on with Christ. It says in 79, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. Talking about this salvation, this forgiveness of sins, this act of tender mercy of our God. And it is this, it brings light to those who are in darkness. Jesus is a light. It frees us from paganism. It frees us from superstition. It frees us from the mysteries of religion. So no longer are we held captive by the things that other people say. No longer are you in ignorance. But you are now armed with the knowledge of, I know what the Bible says. You have no power over me. It says, we all know this verse. I've said it enough. I hope you all know it. Hosea 4 and 6. Does anybody know that verse? Don knows it. My people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you. I will reject you and your family from serving before me. Peace before me. Paraphrase, badly chopped up there. The idea there is because God's people... Oh, I just spun my wheel. Because God's people did not know what God's word said, they were always falling into sin. They were always getting God angry at them. They even said, well, God, we don't know your word. And God said, ignorance is a sin. Just to turn around and say, Lord, we don't know your word, that's not enough. Because God gave you conscience. And you know what is right and what is wrong. And simply because you say, I didn't know, Lord, somewhere in your word it says I shouldn't do that, God says, I told you in your heart. It's not enough simply to say, did I say the wrong reference? I know. It's not enough simply to say you don't know. It's not enough simply to say, well, I disagreed with that verse, Lord. We are to live in light, and Christ has given us this light so that no one can come to us and say, the Lord has said to me this and this and this about your life. When I think of the old life, that I've been part of that, well, the Lord, you know, this is what I believe the Lord has said, you know, this is what the Lord has said to you. I want to take a great step and hit myself. I want to go back in time. I want to be a morning fly and go back in time. And grab my younger self and shake him. Go, you stupid man. What are you doing? Stop it. But unfortunately I can't. And I have to live with the shame. Christ has freed us. Our salvation has freed us from having to live in darkness. The darkness of superstition. The darkness of fear. The darkness of being under the influence and power of our enemies. Sin. Death. the devil. No longer can they dictate to us. No longer can they drive us. No longer are we enslaved by our passions and by our ignorance. But we can say, the Bible says, and boom. When Jesus fought the devil on those 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, did he use a sword? A lightsaber would have been cool, but he didn't use one. He quoted scripture, didn't he? When the devil tried to play that game and misquote scripture, Jesus put him right, didn't he? The devil loves to misquote scripture. He's an expert at it. It's why you need to know scripture in the context, context, context. That could be the subline. It is finished. Context, context, context. We could have that. Because if you do not know what the scripture says and where it says it and why it's saying it, you will become a victim. And we have been brought out. It says in Jeremiah 31, verse 34. Jeremiah 31, verse 34. We can begin in 33. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds. I will write on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. And I will forgive their iniquity of their sin, and I will remember it no more. There is this promise in the new covenant promise. A heart knowledge that expels our dependence upon other people in that sense. So that you're not enslaved by the man at the front. Again, this does away with the priesthood model church, where the congregation is dependent on the priest to tell them what God says and do this. Brothers and sisters, God has given you His Word. You have the freedom, you have the light of the Holy Spirit to go and read that Word and to understand it yourself. So that you're not enslaved by what man says. Do you remember the priest that I sat down with at one time? And I kept saying, well, where does it say that in the Bible? Well, where does it say that in the Bible? And they got really cross. And one of the men sarcastically put his hands up in the air when the priest, and he says, Oh, hail Kyle. Obviously, it's only Kyle who knows the Bible in Finland. Everybody else knows nothing. He's a priest. And my sarcastic little tongue came, I was tired. My sarcasm came out. Well, maybe not in all of Finland, but certainly only in this room. And I made him cross. Please don't be sarcastic when you're talking to these people. Reach them in love. But I was tired. The promise is that you no longer have to live in darkness. And that's wonderful. That's theological darkness. That you might be able to come to God. You're not dependent on anyone. Also, spiritual darkness. Spiritual darkness. That you can come to God by yourself. You don't need to come to me. Oh, Kai, can you speak to God on my behalf? Oh, man of God. The African model, we all know this one. Oh, holy big man of God. I get so many emails from Africa saying, Oh, man of God. Will you please pray for us on our behalf, O man of God? And they're literally coming and they're raising us up and saying that we're kind of like an icon or an idol through which they can communicate to God. That's all done away with. You have been given access. And if you are a believer, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. You are now a temple of the Holy Spirit. Emmanuel, God with us. Fantastic. How wonderful. You no longer dwell in darkness. And no longer have you got the excuse, well, I didn't know. Oh, dear friend, we're all in trouble. One day when we stand before God and God looks at us and we have to give an account, because you will have to stand before God one day if you're a believer and give an account of what you did with your Christian life. Did you use it to the fullness of His glory? I think I need to be preaching and teaching a little bit more of the accountability that we have before God. But one day, you will stand before God and He will say, well, I give you these talents and I give you these talents and I give you this opportunity, and you had a big mouth. Did you use it? I give you this skill. Huge big muscles. Did you use them for My glory? And we'll all, from the least of us to the greatest of us, we will all have to stand before God and give an account. That's terrifying to me. Because I'm really lazy by nature. I'm like, probably they're not, Lord. Well, what am I going to say? Well, God, I didn't know. I just didn't know, Lord. I didn't know, Lord. I didn't know. Liar. Liar. Dare I even say I don't know? I didn't know. I don't think I would be able to. I'll just be under condemnation. Now, that is not a judgment onto hell or a judgment onto to punishment in that sense, but it's called the Beulah, the reward judgment, where God gives the people rewards, believers' rewards. We will one day have to stand before the Lord, give an account of what we did with the light that we were given. That's terrifying and liberating. Okay? Because we don't look at what happened behind, but we press on. We don't get caught up in all the condemnation. We confess it. We leave it with Christ. 1 John 1:9, what does that say? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise to believers. Not just a promise to unbelievers. That's a promise to believers. So as we who are Christians, just like this child John, who was called the prophet of the highest, now that's a very unique thing, but in a sense, there's a very general thing, for all believers are called to be the prophet of God. You're to be one who takes the words of God and makes them known to the people. You're to go before the Lord. We see that God uses people. God uses people as His instruments to reach other people. They just don't happen by themselves. But He raises up people strong in spirit to go out and to proclaim His name with so much zeal that it can get them in trouble sometimes and they can lose their head. You are called to be a prophet of the highest. You say, well, Kyle, I'm much more like Paul in Corinth, full of trembling and shaking and phobos, big fear. That's cool. So was Paul, and he still founded the church in Corinth. If you're saying you're like Paul there, shaking in fear and couldn't speak, he says he was stammering because he was so afraid. And planted the church in Corinth. And the church in Corinth was homosexuals, thieves, murderers, racists. And it was still a church. He says right there in the first chapter, I thank God for you. The troublesome church. You are called to be a prophet of the highest. One who goes before the Lord, preparing His ways, making known the salvation, God's gift of salvation to the people. You're not there to help them walk their dog. You can do that. That's a nice thing to do. But that's not your main ministry message. purpose for being. Your purpose for being as a Christian, as a follower, as a servant of Christ is to make known salvation. Because people don't know. People don't know. I told you, didn't I, about the young woman who told me she thought it was an awful sin that Jesus, his mum Mary and his dad Joseph, and they were both sons of Adam and Eve, sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. And I couldn't understand what he's talking about. And then it turned out that she thought that Adam and Eve were Joseph and Mary's parents. Like, actually. And that Jesus was the child of an incestuous relationship. And this young woman had led confirmation school. And again, in my foolishness, I think I kind of giggled when I understood. I'm sorry, I think you have it wrong. And she was bright red. And she says, well, some people believe that. Yeah, they're called heretics. We take it for granted everyone knows. They do not know. They are in darkness, in blindness, ensnared and trapped by the enemy, the devil, under the condemnation of their own sin. Bound and trapped. So we are called by God to be the ones who will bring the message of salvation. Not only that, there is life and forgiveness of sins. They've heard this. They've heard this. Jesus died for your sins. Yeah, I don't care. But do they know? Do they know the extent of God's holiness? Do they know his righteousness? Do they know that their first father, Adam, condemned the entire race? Do they know that all of their righteous deeds, all of their best intentions, are like filthy rags before him? That is God. No. They think they're good people and they think God likes them just the way they are. And they can come to God and God will be grateful. You know, God's sitting there in heaven going, please come. Oh, I've made cookies and brownies. Come. Cookies and brownies are cool. I'd go. And they think that God is some sort of weak, effeminate guy with long hair and a bathrobe who walks around saying, oh, lovely. How lovely. You know, doing the peace be with you signs. This is not God. This is not the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to make him known. Begin to walk in that calling. Begin to live in that calling. Stop being like the Christians, small c, in quotation marks, of this world who are weak and pathetic and without spirit. That's how they are. Be my friend. Christian, don't care if the world's not your friend. The world's not meant to be your friend. Don't care if they get angry at you. Don't care if they get upset. You hurt my feelings. You told me that I'm a sinner. Yes, and you're going to hell. Please repent. Please repent. Please repent. We're so afraid of offending people that we're more happy to see them go to hell than them to be offended by us. We're okay with them going to a lost eternity forever. That's forever, people. Than losing friendship with them here and now. I would rather be your friend. I would rather be your friend and hope that you'll accept my salvation, the salvation that I believe in, than be offended by me saying you're fallen and sinful and need of a savior. You know, Christ is only that savior, and that you, nothing that you can ever do can help you. Nothing that you can. The world hates this message, but yet you and I are to be the deliverers of this message. And this salvation of the remission of sins, which comes through the tender mercy of our God. We could talk about the tender mercy of our God for hours now, couldn't we? He's just so wonderful. And this brings light. And this is the wonderful thing. It brings light. It frees us from slavery, from ignorance, from arrogance. We're no longer dependent upon some priest. We're not enslaved by the superstitions of the pagan worlds. Jake, have you ever read about the Spartans? Emil told me about this. I knew it already, but Emil told me. In ancient Greek, the Spartans, they would take their babies, you know, and if there was any deformity or any kind of stuff not right with the baby, they'd walk up onto a big cliff and they would just throw the baby off the cliff. Because it wasn't perfect. In India today, as we talk, there are people who take their baby girls and they leave them by the river Ganges on the steps in the middle of the city. And the crocodiles come and they eat the baby girls. You just come out of the water, take the baby, and that's okay, people. Before the Christians got there in William Carey's day, there were, when a man died, his wife then would have to accompany him into the next life. And they would tie her living to his funeral pyre and then set it on fire, and she would be burnt up alive. William Carey in his journals tells an account of one man and his 40 wives. The man was dead, of course. The 40 wives were not, the youngest of whom was under 10. And they burnt them all alive. Now, the British government said no missionaries are allowed to get involved in this practice. This is a cultural thing, and we as Christians are not allowed to be involved in this. British Christians shouldn't interfere in other people's religions. It's a terribly un-British thing to do, you know. British people. We are the British people. We rule the world. William Carey got there and was like, what? This is ridiculous. And he wrote a big thing about it, made it very known, and had the whole practice cancelled. It would be so that the Indian government declared it illegal to happen. Now, it's actually coming back in. As India becomes more and more pagan, it's big happening again. Many people say it never actually died out in the villages. We have been set free from that kind of paganism. The darkness that accompanies that kind of paganism no longer is over us. Let me say, and I have to finish, unfortunately. Ash. We talk about darkness and we're thinking, oh, praise God. Here in Finland, we don't have that kind of practice where our wives are burned to death. When we die, our wives are bound, tied up, and thrown on the fires with us. And all these are like, amen, praise God. But we still have the darkness of, I was going to say child sacrifice, that's not what I meant, of infant baptism. Infant baptism. Why do we do it? Because we've always done it. It's a part of our culture. Have you thought about it? Where is it in the scriptures? It's not there. In the olden days, you used to believe if a child wasn't baptized, it would have gone straight to hell. It hadn't got its name, it had no soul. It went straight to hell. Are we still in that darkness, beloved? Do we accept that belief? No. You used to believe that the priests had the keys to salvation. It was the priest who poured the water and said the words and the baby was born again. Do we believe that? No. Are we living in that darkness? Is that shadow over us? No. We have been set free. We are walking in the light. We see with clear eyes. You cannot take us for a fool. Come and try. Have a go if you think you're hard enough. And we'll say, where does it say that in the scriptures? And make them very cross. We have this high calling upon our lives. You have this high calling upon your life. And this is not what you can be. It is what you are. I'm not saying, you know, people go out there and change the world. Hallelujah, praise God. And everyone storms the door for the door and is out there evangelizing and shaking the maracas and stuff. Nonsense. This is what you are. You are a prophet of the highest. You are one who makes known the way of salvation, who prepares the ways of the Lord, who goes before the Lord pointing to Jesus. You are one who makes known the forgiveness of sins, pointing to the tender mercies of our God. You are one living in the fullness of the light. You are one who has been delivered from the shadow of death. And He guides our feet into the way of peace. That is, our lives now are governed by peace. It leads to peace. It's not this awkward frustration of trying and failing, of aspirations and desires, but never being fulfilled or satisfied. As Christians, we are in peace. Peace with God and peace with man, as far as we can make it. And then verse 80, just in closing. And so the child grew and became strong in spirit. It was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation. I like this. This is 30 years of life gone by in a moment. Floop. What can we say of this? He grew strong in spirit. That spoke so much to me. As believers, we are to be strong in spirit. Joshua 1 verses 5 to 9 jump into my mind right away. Be strong and do not be terrified. I tell you again, be strong. Or Ephesians 4 and 10, isn't it? 6 and 10. Sorry, Ephesians 6 and 10. Be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. We're commanded to be courageous. We're commanded to be bold. Christians are not supposed to be timid, mousy, small people. You know, flee at our own shadows. See a reflection on a dark night and faint. Oh my goodness. Like a Jane Eyre or Jane Austen. Some guy always there to catch her, you know. But there is to be a strength, a character about you, a resolve and a conviction about you. You're not to be weak and apologetic. Whoa. I'm really sorry. We are to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Such a great lesson and a whole complete sermon. I think I could preach a sermon just on that verse, actually. So rich was it. But in closing, let me encourage you. Not to be heavy burdened and to look back at the lack and the mistakes and the problems and everything else, but rather to turn and to look forward and say, Lord, I see what Your word is saying and I see how I am in the scriptures, Lord, but I'm still carrying around in my mind this picture of me as I was and as I have been. Please, Lord, let me be transformed by the renewing of my mind. Help me put to death the old man and, Lord, to walk in the new man as You have made me to be. And not carrying around this dead image of how I was. Put away the old and look to the new. You know, it's great that we have a God. I was going to say a child. That's because my child is. A God of second, third, and fourth, and fifth chances. Indeed, all the way for the rest of our lives. Walk in the new man. Don't try and carry the old one with you, okay? Amen? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy to us as always. Lord, such a convicting, such a challenging word today. I really ask You to help us. Lord, though we know that we are not like John the Baptist. And Father, we know that he had a very unique place in your plan. But Lord, his life speaks volumes to us, and there is so much to learn there. We do thank you, Lord, that indeed you have called us to be prophets of the highest, that we are to be those who walk before you, who prepare your way in the hearts of men, to be able to communicate, that you've chose to raise up men and women in this generation to represent you and to speak to the people of this generation about you. Lord, that we might make the knowledge of salvation to known to the people, that they might see, Lord, the remission and the forgiveness of their sins that comes through the tender mercy of you, our God. Oh, Lord, visit us with your Spirit. May we receive boldness and confidence, Lord, that we might go forth and make these things known. Lord, that we might proclaim the God who gives life and light and rescues those who are under the shadow of death. Lord, that you would guide our feet into the way of peace, and that, Lord, we might walk in peace, and that, Lord, you might call those who are weary and tired and heavy burdened into the way of peace. Oh, Lord, please, Father, we do ask this for your glory and your glory alone, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.